Peace to my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still my soul, thy best, thy heaven, thy Father. Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then shalt thou better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrow and thy fear. Be still, my soul, thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away.
Amen.
Amen. If you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 1. And I'd like to share with you some thoughts from the first 12 verses or so of James chapter 1. It's believed that it is the first book to be written in the New Testament. It's a very practical book. I believe there's 108 verses, but 54 imperatives. And so he just makes it really, really practical. James chapter 1. And what we'll do is I'm going to read the first 12 verses and make just a couple comments, because there's a couple things I want to point out. Sometimes, quite often, that long pencil, short pencil, you know, I forget to mention them. And I think they're really important, but sometimes when I start to speak, I forget a lot of things. So I just want to mention these ones as we read through. Again, James chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 1, it says this: James, a servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And again, he's writing to people who are scattered. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Not so much to people who are sheltered. Now, we like to be sheltered, but that's just not reality. Oftentimes, God's people are scattered. And in verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And again, if you'll notice, if you mark in your Bible, or underline in your Bible, or taking notes, note that word when, because it's not if. It's not if you fall into divers temptations, it's when you fall into divers temptations. Again, that's just part of life. And so he encourages them to count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then verse 4, he says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And again, if you're marking your Bible or taking some notes, just write down that or circle that little word, let. Because it's really important that when we're going through those difficult times of life, and I say this reverently because God is God, but we let him do what he wants to do. Because he's going to do what he wants to do anyway. He's God. But it's important that we let him. Because if we don't,
instead of becoming better, what happens? We'll become better. And there's only one letter difference between those two words, and it's the letter I. And so if we focus on I, what happens? We become bitter instead of better. And the whole context of this passage of Scripture is God wants to make us better. Going on in verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which gives to all men liberty, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower there falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And then our last verse, verse 12, he says, blessed. And again, the word blessed means happy, all right? Or happy, happy. But he says, blessed is the man that enjoyeth. What it said? No. Blessed is the man that endureth. The word endure means just don't quit. Don't give up. Amen. Don't stop. Don't turn back. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And with that, we'll have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being with this people. For over 20 years, they've prayed for us, they've supported us, they've encouraged us. God, I pray tonight that you'd help me to encourage them and be a blessing. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Again, if you notice with me, in verse 1, James, the Bible writes, says, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, personally, if I would have been writing this book, I would probably mention that I'm pastoring the Church of Jerusalem. Now, it seems as though Peter was the leader there, but I believe it was in Acts chapter 13, he goes to another place. Most folks believe in some missionary work. By the time you get to Acts chapter 15, he's assumed the leadership of the church there. And so if I was writing, I would have mentioned the fact that I'm pastoring the Church of Jerusalem just so folks would know who I am, because James's name occurs, I believe, at least 42 times in the New Testament. And there's at least three different Jameses in the New Testament. There's James, the son of Zebedee. He was John's brother. There's James, the son of Alphaeus, who's also known as James the Less. And then James, the Lord brother, Galatians chapter 1:9, which happens to be this one. And so, again, just so people would know who I am, I would have mentioned that I'm pastoring the Church of Jerusalem. But he doesn't do that. He just simply says, James, a servant. Now, if I would have been writing the book of James, I would have mentioned the fact that I'm pastoring the Church of Jerusalem, and I'm also the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just so folks would know who I am. We know from, I believe it's Matthew chapter 13, verse 53 or 55, 56, in that range, that Jesus had at least four brothers and two sisters. And again, just so people would know who I am, because a lot of the, his words from the book of James are very beatitude-ish, if that makes sense. He talks a lot like his brother Jesus, and just so folks would know who I am, I would mention I'm the half-brother of Lord Jesus, but he doesn't do that. He just simply says, James, a
servant.
If I would have read the book of James, I would have mentioned the fact that I'm pastoring the Church of Jerusalem, I'm the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm the brother of Jude, who wrote the book of Jude. Now, Jude's my little brother, and honestly, I just want to plug his writing, because even though it's a very short book, one chapter, it has some powerful stuff. And so I want to give him some free advertising. You know what I mean? He's my little brother. And so I'm just going to mention I'm the brother of Jude, who wrote the book of Jude. But James doesn't do that. He simply says, James A. Now, if I would have been writing the book of James, I would have mentioned that I'm pastoring the Church of Jerusalem. I'm the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the brother of Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, and I'm good friends of Peter, James, and John. Because that's my crowd, just so folks know who I hang around with. But James doesn't do that. He simply says, James, a
servant.
If I would have written the book of James, I would mention, in fact, I'm pastoring the Church of Jerusalem. I'm the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the brother of Jude who wrote the book of Jude. I'm good friends with Peter, James, and John. And the Apostle Paul called me a pillar in the church. Not a pillow, okay? But a pillar in the church because of his firm stand for the cause of Christ.
Right.
But he doesn't do that. He simply says, help me, please. James, A. Now, if I would have been writing the book of James, I would have mentioned the fact that I'm pastor in the church of Jerusalem. I'm the half-brother of Lord Jesus Christ, the brother Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, good friend of Peter, James, and John. The Apostle Paul called me a pillar in the church, and church history tells us that he was known as Camel Knees. The reason he's called known as Camel Knees is tradition has it that he spent so much time praying that his knees became calloused like a camel's. And the only reason I'm mentioning that is because this epistle both opens and closes the prayer. And I just want folks to know that I'm a man of my, you know, I'm practicing what I preach. But he doesn't do that. He simply says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, secondly, who he's writing to. Again, in verse 1, it says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Again, he's pastoring the church of Jerusalem, and he's writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers. The church of Jerusalem primarily was made up of Jewish believers. And so if you go with me, we're coming right back to the book of James. So you might want to put a finger there, and we'll come right back. But Acts chapter 8 for just a moment. And again, I'm coming right back. So you can just stay there and wait. Or you turn with me, Acts chapter 8. In verse 1, the Bible says this. And Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul, was consenting unto his death, that's Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And notice what it says, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So what is happening in the church of Jerusalem? They're being scattered because of persecution. In other words, what's happening is, here's a family over here. The husband's been taken away, and he's been killed. And now the wife and the children are fleeing for their life. Over here is a family that has had their house confiscated by the government, and they don't have anywhere to go, and so they're fleeing. And so he's writing to people who are going through persecution, and notice what he says here in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, someone once told me that diver temptations were mermaids, okay? That's not what it really means, all right? Diver just means various or different. And so what these folks here may be going through is not the same thing these folks over here are going through. But here we have the heart of a pastor writing to a people who are being scattered because of persecution. And all of a sudden, he doesn't have a pulpit ministry. He picks up his pen. Begins to write. Listen once more. James, servant of God. By the way, when you're hurting, it doesn't matter how many titles they have behind your name. When you're hurting, it doesn't matter who they know. They don't have a heart of a servant. And he begins to write, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes, that's his people, who are scattered abroad because of persecution. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. They're being scattered. And then he says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Here are people whose husbands are being killed. Here are parents whose children have been taken to the Colosseum and dressed up like sheep. And the pastor, he's dressed up like a shepherd. And he's supposed to be, protect the sheep. And they set wild dogs upon them. Here are people who are losing their lives and their homes and everything. And they're fleeing for their lives. And he picks up his pen. And with the heart of a pastor, he begins to write to people who are hurting. And yet he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into dire temptation, knowing this. And for just a few moments, I think I mentioned last time I was here, I have a unique gift. I don't talk long. Anybody remember? It just seems like it, okay? I'd like to share with you. why we can count it all joy, no matter what we're going through, amen, no matter what we're facing. And so with that, this is a two-prayer message, okay? I'm sorry. But I'm going to pray again, all right? Father, once more, I thank you for the privilege of being here. May you open your word to us. Help us behold wondrous things out of it. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. James says one reason we can count it all joy is because it's... Oh, okay. Go this way, okay, so I can make it look a little bit better. It's because it's for our enlargement. Notice what he says here, again, in verse 3. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So he says that trying of your faith, that stretching of it, that exercising of it, that strain, he says that trying of your faith worketh patience. It helps us to grow. And so James says one reason we can count it all joy when we're going through those difficult times in life is because God wants to use it for our enlargement, that we might grow. Pretend with me for just a moment. I have an egg in my hand here. And oh, look, there's a, in Australia, you call it a little chook. Okay? Anybody call it a chook, a chicken, a chook? All right. How many would call it a peep? Anybody call it a peep? Okay. How many would call it a chick? All right. Guys, I need to warn you, though, we've got to be careful about young chicks because they turn out to be old hens sometimes. But here we have this little egg and this little chick or peep or... and look, it's trying to get out. And it's having such a hard time. And you probably already noticed I'm a man of tremendous capacity. Oh, he didn't notice that. But I'm... And so very carefully, I'm going to peel the shell back. And gently and carefully, I do that. What happens 90% of the time? It dies. Why? Here's an important principle. It needed to struggle inside the egg, have the strength to live outside the egg.
That's right.
And sometimes God allows us to struggle. He allows us to go through some difficult times. Why? So that we might be enlarged, that we might grow. For 14 years, I was a youth pastor, and man, I enjoyed it. I got paid to do what I wanted to do, you know. we'd go whitewater rafting, we'd go bushwalk or backpacking, and you know, if I wanted to do something, I'd just make it a youth activity, and I'd get paid to go. And it was a great job. And one of the things I really enjoyed about it was camp. We'd have our own camp, and at the end of the night, we'd have our invitation, and at the after the invitation was over, we'd have something we'd try to call quiet time. You know, trying to get teenagers to be quiet, man, that's a tough job. And so we'd take maybe 5 or 10 minutes to have quiet time, and then we'd have snack shop, and then we'd have an activity, because you try to tire them out, you know, before they go to bed. It never worked, but you always try. You've been to camp, right? That first night is horrible. You know, 2 a.m, they're still climbing the walls, and we'd try to wear them out. It never happened, but we'd always try. The evening service is over. The invitation is over. We have quiet time. I'm standing up behind the chapel, and all of a sudden this boy, his name is Kevin, came up to me, and he's just sobbing. I mean, he's just brokenhearted. And he comes to me, and he and he's just cranking hard to talk, but he said, I'm really struggling. And he's just crying. His heart is broken, and he's crying. And I want you to know, I've never done this before. I've never done this since, okay? But to him, I said, I've never done this before. I've never done it since, okay? So, you know, if you're going through a tough time, I'll be sympathetic, okay? But this time I said, that's great. Man, he stopped crying. He looked at me. He couldn't believe I said that. I couldn't either. But I knew him really, really well. And I said, Kevin, you've been living at this level for a long time. God is allowing you to go through some tough times right now because it's time for you to step up.
Amen.
Time for you to come to the next level. And so James says, listen, when you're going through those diver temptations, when you're going through those problems and those heartaches and that trouble, he says you can count it all joy. Why? Because it's for our enlargement that we might grow.
Amen.
Secondly, it's for our enlightenment. Notice in verse 5, he says this, if any of you lack wisdom. And again, remember the context of this. He says that he's writing to people who are going through dire temptation. He's writing to people who are facing persecution. He's writing to people who are facing some hard times, some trouble and heartache. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, don't understand why this is happening to you. Does that apply to anybody else, by the way?
Yeah.
Why is this happening, God? That's what he's saying. If any of you lack wisdom, don't understand why this is happening, let him ask of God. I'm glad he uses that little word, let him ask. You know, he could have said, let him bring his petition before the Father. Petitions. Let him make those supplications to the Son. You know, he could have used a big word for prayer, but he doesn't. He says, let him ask of God.
Amen.
Which giveth to all men and women liberally. God, he wants to share the answers with you. And upbraideth not. And I really like that word, upbraideth. I don't know if anybody else has ever done this, but, you know, you're in school and maybe daydreaming, looking out the window a little bit, and all of a sudden you realize class is almost over and you have a really big test the next day. And so you raise your hand and you say, what's the test on? And the teacher says, I've spent the last half hour reviewing the test. She's going to have a tendency to upbraid you, you know. But God doesn't. You may not know the answer. You may not know why you're going through what you're going through. The Bible says, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. And upbraid it not. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith.
Amen.
Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven to the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I mentioned we, as a youth pastor, and I was at Mass in Baptist Temple, and we had an older man. He was retired. He came to the college. He graduated. His name is Bob Scholl. He since has passed away, but he'd gone to, I believe, North Carolina. And he was starting a mission for the military. And he had a passion for that. And so we're taking a group of teenagers down there, and we're going to do some painting. We're going to help pass some tracts and just sort of encourage his ministry and stuff like that. And we did that and had a really good time. And we saw some things on the way. And now we're coming back to Ohio. And I don't know about you, but, you know, if I go this way, I want to come back this way because I want to see what's, you know, I hate to see the same scenery. So now we're coming back along the ocean. And I'm an Ohio boy. I grew up in Seville, about a half hour away, you know. And so when I see the ocean, I still get kind of impressed. And now I only live a half hour from the ocean, and I still get kind of impressed. You don't go in the water where I live because there's saltwater crocodiles, but, you know, but it's still pretty impressive. And so, you know, there's 12 of us. We's in a beat-up van. You know, I wouldn't drive that thing an hour today, you know. We took it all the way to North South Carolina. It's crazy stuff. And we didn't even have proper seats in it. We had the side seats, you know, and no seat belts. This was a little while ago, okay. And all our luggage was up on top. You know, we just piled it up and had it under a tarp. And so we stop and we're looking at the ocean. And I said, listen, we're going to stop for, you know, a half hour. Look at the water. Nobody get wet.
Oh.
Yeah. You know what happened, right? Everybody fully clothed. You know, we got wet. You know, we had one boy. His name was Brandon. He was from the projects in Massillon. His dad was in prison. He'd never been out of Massillon. He'd never seen the ocean. He'd never even seen Lake Erie or anything like that. And man, this is pretty exciting for him. And honestly, we're there for at least an hour. All right? At least an hour. And maybe even longer, you know. But here's Brandon, you know. And I may get my terminology right, but wrong a little bit, but you know how the waves go in and out? So here's Brandon. He's going, man, he had the biggest smile, and he, you know, it's going out, and he's just, but when it goes out, then what happens? It comes back in, and he's going, because he's scared. You know, he didn't know how to swim. He'd never been in that kind of water before. And then it would go out, and he'd go, and he would go back and forth. Honestly, I'm not exaggerating. I'll say a half hour, okay? Honestly, he went back and forth like that.
Yeah.
And James says, listen, if you want to receive wisdom, if you want to get enlightenment, if you want to understand why God is allowing this to happen in your life, he says you got to ask in faith, nothing wavering, not going back and forth. Too often, here I am. Oh, how I love Jesus, you know? And difficulties come, and those waves begin to splash against my feet, and it's a little unsteady. You know how it washes away from you, sinking to your feet, but I got this, And then all of a sudden, it hits your knees, and it gets a little more scary. And then all of a sudden, it's at your waist, and there's a tendency to want to back up, and then it hits your chest. And you feel like you're going to be overwhelmed. But that's what James says. If you want to understand why this is happening, if you want to receive enlightenment, you got to ask in faith.
Amen.
Not going back and forth, but ask in faith.
That's good.
I remember I read the story, Corrie Ten Boom, in The Hiding Place, and her and her sister, they'd just been moved to a new prison camp, and all the women are out working, and they're in there by themselves, and it's just jam-packed, 3-4 stories high, or beds high, and everything's tight and close, and Corey starts to complain. And she says, how crowded this place is. How can God allow this? And her sister said, but just thinking, all the women we're going to have an opportunity to minister to.
Yeah.
And Corey said, okay. Then something else happened, and she started to complain again. And she said, but we're still together. Okay. And then Corey started to complain again. Sounds a little bit like me. But they haven't taken a Bible from us.
Amen.
We're together, and we're going to have an opportunity to minister to all these women. And she said, we should pray and thank God. And so they knelt by one of the beds, and they started to pray. And as they were praying, a flea bit Corey. And she stood up and said, not even God can make me thankful for fleas. Well, in the process of time, the women would work in the factories and things of that nature in the fields, and
Betsy
got pretty sick, and she had to stay in the barracks. And they were knitting socks and things for the soldiers, and they didn't know what they were supposed to do. And they tried to get a soldier to come in and tell them what they're supposed to do, but none of them would. And Betsy couldn't wait for Corey to get home that night. And she said, and when she came in, have you ever wondered why the soldiers have never came in here and violated us like they did have in the other barracks? And Corey said, well, I thought that was just God protecting us. And he said he was, but you know what he was using to protect us? The fleas.
That's right.
And sometimes when we go through those difficult times of life, it helps us see things from a different perspective. It was 9 years before Cindy and I had our first child. And I remember I was there, when the doctor said it's a girl, Cindy started to cry. And in Australia, it's an anesthesis, okay? And so sometimes my terminology, I don't know if I'm in Australia or America, anesthesiologist? Okay, thank you. He thought, are you okay? You know, because thinking maybe she's feeling pain. And then he said, are those tears of sorrow? Because it's a girl, or tears of joy. And Cindy said, the tears of joy. And that's the name of our first child, Joy. And About a year and a half later, we're expecting our second child. And Cindy's 7 months pregnant. And it was our anniversary, the 20th of May, on a Saturday night. And she started having contractions. We went to the hospital. And throughout the night, they tried to stop the contraction, but they weren't able to. Later, they transferred us to Akron City. And on Monday, they said, we're not able to stop the contraction. The baby's coming. They also said there's some problems. We don't know how severe yet, but there's some problems. And they suggested that we do a cesarean because it would place less stress on the baby. And I remember Cindy and I praying. And we said, God, if you give us a healthy child, we'll try to raise that child for you. If you give us a handicapped child, we'll accept that child as a special gift. Because I'm sure you've noticed oftentimes in families that have a handicapped child, that becomes a center of joy as people learn to live for something other than themselves.
Yeah.
And we said, Lord, if you take this child home, you're still God. And we love him. A little while later, we're in the delivery room. It's not a joyful occasion like it was the last time. We had a little boy. His name was Isaac David. He only lived for 2 hours. I remember they had him in a little isolate and touching his skin. It was the softest skin I've ever touched in my life. He had a full head of black hair, and the only thing I could think of is, this is my preacher boy. This is my preacher boy. This is my preacher boy. But it was through that experience, I learned some lessons that were just invaluable. I mentioned on Monday at my mom's funeral, the word cemetery comes from the Anglo-Saxon word of God, meaning God's acres. It's a gardening term. Mom loved gardening. In the book of Corinthians and the book of Romans, it likens our body to a seed, a corruptible seed, a natural seed. It likens a burial as a planting or sowing of that seed. And then one day there's going to be the glorious harvesting of that seed. And I learned some things I would never learn any other way. So James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Why? Because it's for our enlargement, that we might grow. Secondly, it's for our enlightenment. It helps us see things from God's perspective.
Amen.
And thirdly, it's for our ennoblement. Notice in verse 9, it says this, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he's made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat than it withereth the grass, and the flower there falleth. And the grace of the fashion of perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away his way. When we go through the difficult times of life, it helps us to realize what's really important. We all know the verse, right? Romans 8:28. You know, all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But verse 29 says this. And I got to put a couple dot, 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 because I can't remember that little phrase. I need to work on memorizing it. But it says dot, dot, dot. That means I can't remember that little phrase. But that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. God allows all those things that happen in our lives. Why? That we might become a little bit more like Jesus. Pretend with me once more. I have an oyster here, and it's listening to me preach, and it's going, I better not do that. But it has this really good yawn going on, all right? And I used to say, and all of a sudden it sees this little fish coming swimming by, but I don't think oysters have eyes, okay? So I'm going to change it, and it senses. I don't know how it senses it, okay? Difference in current, I don't know. But it senses this little fish coming by, and it hurries up and closes its mouth. But what happens, as this fish swims by, it whips off a little grain of sand, and all of a sudden, it goes inside the oyster's mouth. And the oyster says something like this, I hate that when that happens, okay? It probably doesn't really say that, but that's what it's thinking. And it tries to spit it out. But if you ever notice, oysters don't have their lips on them, okay? I mean, there's nothing there. And that grain of sand is an irritant. Painful. It's a problem. It's a sorrow. It's a heartache. God has so made that oyster so that it begins to secrete a substance around them, bringing it sand, that irritant, that problem. And it begins to coat it, and it will continue to coat it. And one day, a pearl diver will go down, bring that oyster up and open it up, and they'll pull out a pearl. And God is wanting to use our heartaches and our sorrows and our problem. Why? Make us a little bit more like Jesus.
Amen.
So James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you're going through those difficult times, those problems and heartaches. Why? Because it's for your enlargement that you might grow. Secondly, it's for your enlightenment to help you see things from God's perspective. And thirdly, makes us a little bit more like Jesus. Our last verse is this. Blessed is the man that endureth. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop loving God. Keep on going. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them to love. For a number of years, and I mentioned I was a pastor for a while. That's probably where I get my teaching method from, you know, because I'm not real good on being formal. I want to be formal oftentimes, but it's just that, you know, it's not natural for me. But I had the privilege of teaching in our Christian school, and I taught the Bible. And one year, we're having in-service for all the teachers, and there's probably 30 of us there. And the principal said, what I'd like you to do today is each of you stand up and give something that you've learned in teaching, pass on to the other teachers. And I remember one lady, a good lady, a godly lady, she stood up and said, when I give a test, I take it home that night and I grade it and I give it back to the students the next day so they know where they're at right away. I thought, man, that's a good idea. Because what would happen, I'd give a test and I'd take it home. And about 3 weeks later, I'd give another test and take it home. And 3 weeks later, I'd give another test and take it home. And then all of a sudden, I realized, oh, grades are due tomorrow. And I say, Cindy, can you help me? It was a really good idea, okay? I just never put that one into practice. Sorry. But it came around, and now it's my turn. Everybody else is a professional teacher. Everybody else got paid to teach. I did it free. And I stood up, and I said, I teach the Bible. And I said, I really believe if I can help my students fall in love with the Bible, when I give them a test, they'll pass it. Why? Because they love the subject. I said, if you're teaching mathematics and you can get your students to fall in love with math, what will happen when you give them a test? They'll pass it. Why? Because they love the subject. If you're teaching history, okay, last joke, I promise, okay? When I was in high school, my history teacher told me I was going to be famous. She said I was going down in history. I'm sorry, okay? I'm sorry, okay? But if you're teaching history and you can get your students to fall in love with history, what will happen when you give them a test? They'll pass it. Why? Because they love the subject. Now, if you're teaching English, do we have any English teachers here? Oh, sorry. Honestly, I don't know what you're going to do, okay? I can't imagine anybody falling in love with English. Sorry, you're on your own, okay? I have no advice for you, all right? But for the rest of us, all right? When you're going through those difficult times, when you're going through those trials, when you're going through those heartaches and problems, I want to encourage you to stay in love with Jesus, because if you stay in love with him, you'll pass that test. He says, let me read it again, I'm sorry. he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them. And so, when they come with the news that you or a loved one has cancer, I understand we may question things. But stay in love with Jesus. When your loved one passes away, I want to encourage you. But stay in love with Jesus. When the problems come, when the heartaches come, I want to encourage you to stay in love with Jesus. Because God wants to use those things in our lives. Why? So it might be enlarged. Why? So it might be enlightened to see things from His perspective. And why? Because we might be ennobled. We might be a little bit more like Jesus.
Amen.
And as a result, we'll become better instead of bitter. God bless you, folks.
Amen. Let's bow for prayer for just a moment. I mean, you'd say, just by raising your hand, you'd say, I got something tonight. The Lord spoke to me about something. Amen. Amen. All over. That was a blessing that ministered to us, didn't it? Look, I imagine there's someone here going through something and you needed this. This was what you needed. Let's allow God to sink this into our hearts. Let's allow God to apply this to our lives. Internalize this and make use of. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that there was a man who was a servant who, instead of relying on his credentials, just chose to be a servant and relying on his master. Lord, our hearts have been touched because of that. Lord, we thank you for these trials because of what they do in our lives. And I pray that you give us the strength to seek you by faith, to ask for wisdom, to not be like a one that wavereth. Lord, may we diligently seek after you. May we, as the verse said, endure. May we endure and be better because of the problems, of the irritants. Only you can do that in us. So, Father, we look to you for help. We lift our eyes to you, and we readily admit that only you can help. Please bless us. Thank you again for the message. And I pray that you would use it. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.